Am I on? Nope. Yes? No?
Yep.
No? There we go. Okay. look, I don't even want to do this anymore. I just want Nick and Olivia to come back and like give more of their story, right? Like that was so powerful. Well, if you guys don't know me, my name is Johnny Arterburn. I serve here in a few different capacities. I do the parking lot team. I do student ministry. I do a few things. If you are new here to One Life, I'm not the real guy. Okay, Pastor Rodney is off very selfishly building churches, leading people to Jesus. It is a massive inconvenience to all of us. So you get me today. That being said, there is good news behind this, and that is the fact that I think being on church staff, you want to be very bold and be very truthful in the way that you speak, but you also, you know, you don't want to push too hard, right? You have a whole congregation to worry about. You're not trying to upset everybody. That's part of being on a church staff. I'm not on church staff. I'm going to say whatever I want to up here and can't nobody do nothing about it. It is entirely possible that I ruffle some feathers up here, but I need you guys to know and hold this, that I love you so much no matter what, okay? So we are still going to go through our fact check series. I have loved this series because I think it's really, really cool and really important for us to break open the Word of God and really dive into individual verses and passages and determine, you know, what did they mean by that? What is that? Where does that come from? And we've been doing that every week and breaking down an individual passage every week. I want to continue that, but I want to do something a little bit different. I want to fact check the whole daggum thing, right? What is this exactly? Is it credible? Does it have power? What is the history behind it? What exactly are we supposed to do with this? And that is exactly what I want to break down for us today. So I will tell you this. Growing up for me, this book was, from my perception, God's rule book, right? That was kind of what it felt like to me all through growing up. I found Jesus at 17. I broke into a little more and I realized it feels more like God's rule book, but also at the same time, you know, kind of the story of God, right? And it wasn't until I matured way, way later in my faith that I realized it is so much more than any of those things. This book has power. This book speaks. Now, I want to ask you guys a question, and this is obviously just rhetorical, but what exactly is this book to you? I think to all of us, it can be something different. This is a very American thing, right? We all treat this book very differently. For some of you, this may be something that you open up every single day. You open it up, you dive in the Word, you do that because you want to learn, or you do that out of respect and reverence to God, right? And this is just something daily that you do. You could be the exact opposite. This could be something that just sits on your nightstand. It just sits there and collects dust. It goes in your drawer. You never open it. Or it could be one of those things that you do the whole Bible roulette thing, right? You never actually open it until things get desperate. Things get hard. And then you decide it's time to open it. And you just sort of do that thing where you flip open and hope to get some inspiration. You ever do that, by the way, and you flip open and it's like Leviticus 5:12, right? Or like, you're like, come on, God, talk to me. This is going to be awesome. And you open it up and it's like, here's the family line of David. And you're like, oh boy. Okay, I can't go through this. It can be something different to all of us. So I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what exactly is this supposed to be? Well, God speaks to all of us in different ways, right? I think we can all acknowledge that. God may speak to you through friends. He may speak to you through some coincidental thing happening that you did not think was going to happen. Or, it can be the Holy Spirit nudge, just that kind of little bit of a push, right? This is supposed to be the most consistent way that God speaks to us, to all of us. It is His words. It is what He wants us to know, translated and written down here on paper. Now, that's all good and fine, right? But none of that matters to any of us if we don't even know where it came from or even know if it is credible. So that is going to take me to my first point here. The Bible is not a book. It is a library. Now, y'all, I try not to get online and argue with people. but I'm not good at not arguing with people. Okay, so the other day I'm on Facebook and I'm just scrolling through this debate. People are debating over the validity of the Bible, right? And you know, God's like, Johnny, just ignore everything, don't say anything, or whatever. And then this one girl comments and she says, well, you can't use the Bible as a way to verify the Bible because it's one work. And God's like, let it go, man, for real. I'm serious, man, move on, okay? And then I was going to, but then like all these people were like liking it and like heart emoji, and like, I don't know, some girl commented, she's like, yes, queen, you know, whatever. And I was like, I have to intervene at this point, right? Like at some point, I have to jump in there, right? So I'm like, oh, you know, actually, right? And so I get on there and start talking about what the Bible is. And I want to say this, it's not our fault. Right, because we have always known books to just be one work that contains multiple chapters. Now, we can open this to Matthew, and while we will acknowledge that it is the book of Matthew, right, we'll say that out loud, to us it still just registers as a chapter in a book. I want to realign that perspective for you a little bit, okay? The book of Matthew, for instance, was an individual book. This was its own work. This was written by Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, right, who scribed what he saw when he was following Jesus around, years later decided, I'm going to take what I wrote down, I'm going to make it into a book, and it was a cover-to-cover individual work. So think about the people of this time. They have this book, and they're like, wow, this Matthew guy, he wrote all this crazy stuff, right? And he's talking about all this stuff with him and Jesus, and he wrote a whole book about it, basically a biography. He was really passionate about this. Now put it over to the side and ask, did anybody else write anything? Yeah, actually, another guy, John, he did the same thing. He was so passionate about it that he wrote a cover-to-cover book talking about his experience with Jesus. And oddly, it's really similar to the one that Matthew wrote. You think, wow, two different people were so passionate about this, they wrote a full-on book. Did anybody else? Yeah, two more, actually. Guy named Mark, guy named Luke, right? Four individual works, and we are talking about just four books of the entire Bible, right? Now, I'm going to take you on a little bit of a history lesson here. And if you are sitting in your chair thinking, I don't feel like going through a history lesson, I don't care. I have the microphone. This is fascinating to me. You're in my world now? No, I'm just kidding. No, but for real, suck it up, Buttercup. We're going through a history lesson, okay? So here's what happened. These books were all written, and they were taking off, right? Christianity was exploding. It was moving from this town to this town to this village. It was this whole giant movement. And sadly, people started deciding they wanted to get a little piece of the pie, okay? So they started writing their own books. They were fakes. They were absolute fakes, right? But you would have Cletus from two villages over writing like, yeah, Jesus, I seen him. He flew over my village. He was wearing a cape, right? And they're all writing this nonsense. And it comes to this point where there is just this massive stack of books. So a process happened within the Bible called the canonization process. Now, canonization is how these religious leaders and these scholars decided to sit down and go, okay, we have all these writings. What is real? What is fake? We have to work our way through this. And it was a pretty sophisticated system. What they ended up doing was putting it by writing styles. They said, did the writing style make sense for the time? Okay, cool. We have that check. Is it consistent with the word? Right? Is it consistent with everything else, or is it just way out there? Can we place it somewhere in history? My favorite one they use is actually slang terminology. And this to me is kind of the coolest one. We still do this today as we study these books. And we look at slang terminology that was used in these fake books. And we determine, was it used in that time? So I will give you an example. The other day I was at Subway. And this kid behind the counter, he is an absolute just gift from God. He is just stacking my sub with all the stuff, right? And I get the spicy Italian, which is the best thing at Subway. You are more than welcome to argue with me, but enjoy being wrong. It is by far the best thing at Subway. So we're going through, we're getting the sandwich made, and this kid goes, what kind of cheese you want on it? And I said, pepper jack. And he goes, bet. And he puts pepper jack cheese on there, right? And he's like, you want it toasted? And I'm like, I'm not a psychopath. Of course I want it toasted. No, I'm just kidding. No, but he said, do you want it toasted? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, bet. Now, listen, you're not all young spring chickens like I am, okay? I don't expect you to know the kids' lingo, all right? But from what I have gathered, bet means yes. Yes. Okay. Bet. Yeah. I guess like you can bet on it. It's gonna happen. I don't know. It seems something like that, right? There's another thing these kids say that it's a cap, yard cap, right? So apparently cap means a lie. So if I am making a statement to you and you think I'm lying, you would say that's cap. Or if I need you to know I'm not lying, I would very convincingly say to you, make a statement and go no cap, right? And I guess that means I'm not lying. So here's why I'm telling you all this, because picture this. Somebody comes to you and says, man, everything we thought we knew about the 90s was wrong. It was all a lie. This guy was there in the 1990s and he was writing down everything he saw. You got to read this book. And you're opening it and you're going, oh man, this is crazy stuff. And this guy goes, yeah, it's 1995 for real, no cap. You're tossing it, right? This book is not from the 90s. Nobody said no cap in the 90s, right? We said, I don't know, what did we say? All that in a bag of chips, right? That was one of those things. We said fat. Remember fat, right? P-H-A-T, fat, sorry, yeah. So the point that I'm making is that the Bible is actually very reliable because it actually went through a very scrutinizing, rigorous process to make sure it was reliable. Now, I'll give you another nugget. Again, fascinating to me, just roll with me. It is accepted in popular belief that the canonization process happened at one place. And then it's debated over where that happened. Did it happen at the Council of Carthage, at the Council of Hippo? And it kind of gets debated there. That's actually all incorrect. It actually happened multiple times. Sometimes it happened on the empire level. Sometimes it happened on a small government level. And every single time, they came to the exact same conclusion. The books you have right now were the ones that were valid. The books you have right now are authentic, right? So there's your quick history lesson. So we know now that the Bible is valid. So since we know that, it brings up the next question. So how do we see it? Like, how do we view it? What is the point of even knowing that it's valid? How do we view it? And that is going to take me to our next point. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I want you to hang with me right now, because if you are like me sitting in that chair, you are thinking to yourself, I know, man, I've heard this. I've heard it's the Word of God, right? I've heard this my entire life. You're not giving me any breaking news, okay? I want to change up the verbiage on this a little bit. These are the words of God. This book contains the words of the one you call Lord and Savior, the one I call Lord and Savior. We have a massive problem here with not treating it like these are the actual words of God. Now, let me get to my translation here. Where is this? Because I'm going to screw this up if I don't. Yeah, so 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The earliest translation that we have of God-breathed is pronounced Theopneustos, which literally means breathed out by God. So I want to paint this picture for you, okay? In the same way God breathed life out to create all of us, he breathed his words out for us to use. They are supposed to run parallel, right? They are supposed to be something that runs alongside each other and accompanies each other through our entire existence. And the thing is, this is not a fun book to read, right? This is not a really entertaining story. This book is messy, y'all. This book is, there's going to be times in it when it is ugly. There is going to be times when you read this book where it is beautiful. It is poetic. It is uplifting. It is inspiring. And other times when it is very, very, very hard to read. Okay? Just like your life. Just like all of our lives, you are going to have your ups and downs. Now, I'm going to bring some harsh truths to you that is, again, same for me, but we all need to know. It is on us to learn what is in this book. It is nobody's responsibility to teach you what this book says. This is an iPhone. If you're a terrible person, yours might be an Android. This is an iPhone. They serve the same purpose regardless, and that is that you can look up anything you need to on that phone, okay? You want to know the culture of the time during the Bible? Look it up on your phone. You can find it. You want to know the earliest translations of any word that you're confused about? Look it up on your phone. The full information, the full access of the Bible is more readily available to us right now than it has ever been. And we still don't take full advantage of it. We still don't spend time breaking into the Word. And again, I try to look at my Bible daily. Every day I try to make sure I open and I read some, but I spend more time scrolling on my phone than I do looking at the Bible. We don't treat these like they're the words of God. And we, as people, especially as Americans, do not take the time to actually break in and learn what it says. Learn what it's telling us. Learn the message. Learn about who God is. And we have that responsibility. Nobody else has that responsibility for you. And here is why we have to do that. This is going to go to my third point. If you don't take the time to read and learn what this book says, your brain will fill in the blanks with what you want it to say. That's the truth. That's reality. Now, if you don't believe me, I have a picture I want to show you. This is a Coke can. Now, the color is a little bit distorted, but you can all see this Coke can, and you can see this Coke can is red, right? We can all see it. Not really blowing anybody's minds, I think, with that. Problem is, this Coke can is not red. There's no red in this picture anywhere. This is a distorted color image, and your brain is filling in the blanks because it knows it's a color photo, and it knows a Coke can is red. Go to the next slide. This is a zoomed-in version of the Coke can. This Coke can is black and white. It was never red. You thought it was red because we did not take the time to dive into it, to look into it, to see exactly what was going on, to hone in on it. Go back again. It's an illusion, but your brain is doing this. We will do the exact same thing with the Word of God. We will do the exact same thing with Scripture if we don't take the time to actually learn what it says. Do y'all know who Philip Anthony Mitchell is? This guy's my hero. I love this dude, okay? Because he will get on stage and he will speak absolute truth. He gets so much scrutiny for it. He does not care, right? His church is 2819 in Atlanta, and I mean, it's just exploding because of the truth that he speaks. And this is what he says. We create our own God, and what happens is we come up with this God that is fluffy, right? This fluffy, fluffy, fluffy God. Don't worry about your sin. Don't even worry about it. It's fine. God don't care about your sin. Live in sin, eat in sin, sleep in sin. No need to repent. No need to turn from your ways. No need to die to yourself. Fluffy, fluffy, and all the while we have just sort of created this whole wrong God that we, the God that we prefer. This is what happens as a result of us not diving in and figuring out who exactly God is. I watched this like round table discussion thing the other day. And it was different people representing different religions, all kind of in a circle. And this, you know, there's several Christians, several Muslims. One of the girls, she was representing Christianity. She said this statement. I'm not going to give the site the credit of naming what it is, but she says, I post content on an adult site. I do that for money. That is my job. And God's fine with that. He knows I do it. He knows why I do it, and he doesn't have a problem with that. Okay. Cool. Good for you. Prove it. Prove it right here. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to just be happy in this world. That's all he's concerned. He's just concerned about your happiness. That's all he wants, is for you to be happy in this world. Prove it. Because that's not what this book says. This book says you will face trials. This book says this world, honestly, is going to kind of suck probably. But you are to be thinking for eternity, not for this world. God wants you to be rich. He wants you to, oh man, he wants you to have the nicest cars, the biggest mansion, all this kind of stuff. And I love God. He's so fluffy and happy because he just wants me to have all the money and all the wealth. Does he? Prove it. Prove it right here. I don't have to give up what I love. I don't have to die to myself to be a true follower of Jesus. God doesn't work like that. Can you prove it here or not? It is on us to learn these things. We know this is credible. We know these are the words of God. We know these hold power. It is on us to learn what they have to say. I sound so mad. I promise I don't hate you. I know you're probably all thinking, like, why does the parking lot guy hate us so much? I promise I do not. I actually love you all to death. I just want to make sure that we are focusing. You know, if you go to a third world country, they're not like this about the Bible. They don't treat the Bible like this, right? They don't treat it as this buffet they can just jump in and take from whenever they want it. They jump into it, man. They know it. They know their scripture. They know what they're talking about. This is their guiding light, and we treat it like it's something that is just readily accessed to us when we want to access it. I'm going to end with this. I'm going to land the plane with this. Our last point. Go ahead and put it up. The words of God are truth, and we have to start treating them as such. When I say we, I mean the church. I mean me, I mean you. We have to start treating this book, these words of God, with the power that they have. We have to start stop treating these like they are light suggestions, like they are advice, like they are something we can take from whenever we want it and we can leave the other stuff. That is not what the words of God are. I'm going to be very bold with you about this, okay? But this is absolute truth that I need you to take in. When this book says you go out and make disciples, you go out and make disciples. That is not up for discussion. That is not up for opinion. That is not up for any kind of interpretation. That is saying go out and make disciples. When this book says you spend one day a week resting, I don't care that you live in America. I do not care that in this country they tell you rest is bad, right? Don't rest. Go out there, work more, make more money. That's the American way, right? I don't care. This book says take a day to rest, recharge, be with me. When this book says it, you take it as fact. It is not up for discussion. And when this book tells you you are loved, you are forgiven, there is so much more for you than the pains that this life has. When this book tells you that no matter what you have going on, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're still doing, it is going to be okay. It is all going to be okay. You are a child of the King of Kings. When this book tells you that, you take it as absolute fact. That is not an opinion. That is not a matter of discussion. It's on us. It's on us as believers, new believers, experienced believers. It is on us to learn what it has to say. Because these are the words of the one we call Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray over us and we're going to sing again. God, thank you. Thank you for how wonderful you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the resources that you give us to come to know you. Thank you for the fact that we live in a place that we can freely worship you. We live in a place where we can know you, Father. And you give us all of the word, all of the advice, everything that we need to navigate through this life. You do that because you love us. You do that because you are a good and loving Father. God, if we are not readers here, if we are not diving into what you have to say, I pray that you would open our hearts to that, push us to that, lead us to that. Give us the motivation to open this and to come to you and to want to see what you have to tell us. I pray that you guide us through this week, Father. Guide our words, guide our actions. Help us to be spirit-led in all that we say and do. We praise you, Father, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand and sing.